Turn your Bibles, if you will, to, we're going to be in Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Again, it is football season. Ken loves football, his favorite time of the year. A man takes his girlfriend to the Super Bowl. She happens to be a blonde. They had great seats right behind their favorite team's bench. After the game, he asked her how she liked it. She said, "I liked it a lot, especially the tight uniforms and the big muscles. But I just couldn't understand why they were beating each other up over 25 cents. Dumbfounded, the man asked, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, they flipped a coin to start the game. One team got it, and for the rest of the game, all they kept screaming was, 'Get the quarterback!'" I'm like, "Hello, it's only 25 cents." Get the quarterback, Harley. Amen. This morning, I want us to consider success. Not the way the world views success, but sanctified success. Success based on God's word. Here's a few things for us to think about this morning, kind of get our minds in the right direction. Think about this. If you reach all of your life's goals, what will you truly have? Just think about that. Secondly, is the life that you are living right now worth the death that Jesus died? Just think about those things. I want you to be honest with yourself, honest with the Lord. Kind of gets our minds going in the right direction. When we think of success, true success, that is, according to the Word of God, it means to attain that which God has set forth for you. To attain that which God has set forth for you. In other words, claim and take hold of God's purpose for your life. Amen? That is sanctified success. That is success with a purpose. To find out a little bit more, let's look in Philippians chapter 3, skip down to verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. He wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, to the Christians in that church. And he said in verse 10, look what he said. He said, "That I may know him." And that him, he's talking about Jesus Christ. He said, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now this morning I want to take a look at God's formula for success with a purpose. God's formula for success in all of his children. The first thing we need to understand, the first factor of godly success, is that relationships are far more important than accomplishments. Now, like I said, this is not success according to the world's view, because that would be completely backwards, wouldn't it? In God's eyes, relationships are far more important than accomplishments. The Apostle Paul declares right here, right off the bat, he says, "That I may know him." This was the Apostle Paul's life goal. To know his precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just to know him, but to know him personally. To know him closely. To know him intimately. This is also part of this church's vision. Amen? To know him, it's right in your bulletin. To know him and to make him known. Amen? That's why God has put us here. Number one, to know Jesus Christ. And secondly, for us to get out to let others know him. Amen? To make him known. Notice that Paul didn't say here that I may know about him. Amen? God is very specific. The Apostle Paul said that I may know him, not just know about him. See, you can sit in church Sunday after Sunday. You can attend Bible study Wednesday after Wednesday, Sunday night after Sunday night. And you can learn all about Jesus Christ and still not know him. Amen? There's a big difference. It's one thing to recognize who Jesus is, but it's something much deeper to know him on a personal level. Amen? Does Satan know Jesus? Sure he does. Are we going to see Satan in heaven? Absolutely not. There's a big difference. Most of us know who Bill Clinton is, right? But do we know him? We don't know him personally. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And it's impossible to get to know someone personally unless you spend time with that person. Amen? How do we get to know Christ? Read his word. Amen? Read his word. Spend time in prayer with him. Think about it. You can't get to know somebody unless you spend time with them. Think about all those old married couples here today, right? Think about when you first met your spouse. What did you do? Most of your day was consumed what? Getting to know them. You know, we would spend, you know, I know it was the same with my wife and I. We would spend all day together, and as soon as we got home, what did we do? Called each other in on the phone. Amen? Because we wanted to get to know each other personally. Intimately, closely. It's the same with our Lord, Jesus Christ. And that was Paul's desire here, that I may know him. Amen? Listen, when I get to heaven, the Bible tells me that I am going to see my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. But guess what? I'm going to already have known him heart to heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And that should be our desire as well. We are to know him on a deep and personal level. What else is Paul saying here in verse 10? He said that I want to know him, not just know him, but also the power of his resurrection. What is the power of his resurrection? That is, it's the same power of God's Holy Spirit that indwelled the dead body of Jesus Christ and raised him back to life. Amen? That is the power of his resurrection. It's the power that overcame death, it overcame hell, it overcame the grave. All of our enemies. The power of his resurrection. Think of the most important goal that you've been working towards. Just think about it in the back of your mind. It's a question. Is it to have power over sin? Is it to have power over self? Is it to have power over Satan, our enemy? Is it to have power over the circumstances of this world? If not, that's where it needs to be. That needs to be our first priority, our first goal. Is also to know him and know the power of his resurrection. The power that we can overcome the flesh. The power that we can overcome the lures of this world. And overcome our enemy. Amen. God wants you, he wants me to live powerfully. With the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That was the power of God's Holy Spirit. The moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, who comes and dwells in us? God's Holy Spirit. Every born-again believer has God's Holy Spirit inside of them. That means we all have in us the power of His resurrection. Amen. And God wants us to live powerfully with that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's what the Apostle Paul was declaring here in verse 10. He said, I want resurrection power in my life. The question is, how about you this morning? Do you want that same power? Do you truly have that desire to know Jesus Christ and to know Him powerfully? Amen. What else does Paul say here? He said, that I may know him. He's talking about know him personally. And the power of his resurrection to know him powerfully. But then he also adds, and the fellowship of his sufferings. That means he desired to know him passionately. To know him and the fellowship of his sufferings.
Now, one thing I want to make clear here, and I need to clarify. When the Apostle Paul was saying here that I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, he's not talking about what Jesus Christ suffered on Calvary. Amen? I know that's what it seems like. It seems like that's what he'd be talking about. But we need to understand that there is no way that you and I, that we could ever participate in Calvary's sufferings. That's something that Jesus had to endure all alone as the one and only sinless Lamb of God. Amen? None of us are ever worthy to bear that burden with Him. Even God the Father, when Jesus hung there, suspended above the earth and below heaven, even the Father had to turn His back on Him and forsake Him. Why? Because He became sin for us. He took on Himself all of our sins. So Jesus had to bear that burden alone. But what we need to understand, when Paul talks about the fellowship of His suffering, we need to understand that Jesus is still suffering today. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Bottom line, His heart grieves over your sins, over my sins. His heart grieves over the sins of this entire world. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Bible commands us that we are not to grieve. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Every time we sin, what happens? We grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the heart of God. Every single time. So what does that mean to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God? That means that we are to live a life that is pleasing in the eyes of God. That means that we are trying to live a life that is holy with Jesus Christ as our center. Amen? Problem is, who's normally center of our life? Me. Right? But we need to make Christ center. Bottom line is that sin lives Jesus with a broken heart. And the question that you have to answer this morning is, do the things that break the heart of Jesus break your heart? And think about that. When was the last time that you shed a tear over a lost soul? When was the last time that you wept over the sins of this nation? Think about that. The Apostle Paul here, he said, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to know Him passionately. He desired to know Him personally, powerfully, passionately. And also look again at verse 10. Being conformed to His death. That means He wanted to know Him preeminently. What does the word preeminence mean? The Bible declares to us that Jesus is to have preeminence in our life. What does it mean to have preeminence? That means He has what place? First place. In just church things? What things? All things. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all that all means. Amen? Jesus is to have preeminence. That means He deserves. He has earned first place in every area of our life. Our finances, our relationships with our spouse, our children, our relationships at work. It doesn't matter what part of your life, Jesus has earned and He deserves preeminence. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying here. Being conformed to His death, I want to know Him preeminently. He was in essence saying, I want to die with Him so that I can live with Him. Amen? We can never know the power of His resurrection until we are conformed to His death. What does resurrection mean? Being raised from the what? From the dead. So death has to come first. Amen? We have to be conformed to His death if we are to understand and know the power of His resurrection. A resurrection must always follow a death. Now, God is talking about spiritual stuff here. Amen? We are to be conformed spiritually to His death. That means the moment that we are saved, and that's what baptism represents, right? The Bible says right after salvation, the moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Bible wants us to be baptized. And what baptism is, when we are lowered under the water, that water represents a grave. It's a water grave. We are burying our old self, and when we come up out of the water, we are a new man, a new person in Jesus Christ. That's what baptism is all about. And that's what being conformed to His death is. That we bury, we die, that old man is put to death, our old nature, that old sinful nature. Does it mean that we are going to be sinless? No. But it should mean that we sin less often. Amen? We bury that old nature and we come up a new creature in Jesus Christ. So what exactly does it mean to be conformed to His death? Let me put it simply this way. It means no to me and yes to Jesus. It means less of me and more of Jesus Christ. Less of my will and more of His will. Less of my way and more of His way. Amen? That's what it's all about. That's what being conformed to His death is all about. In too many churches today, the only sin that they want to preach about is to feel bad about yourself. What they're doing is meology is simply replacing theology. Amen? It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's all about Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. So Paul's heart desire here, he simply said, I want to know Him. And that's the heart of this first factor of sanctified success. Success the way God intends it. Relationships are far more important than accomplishments. Amen. And that first relationship, the most important relationship, is that relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Our vertical relationship will affect all of our horizontal relationships here. Second factor. To be satisfied today with what you have attained in Christ may mean that you quit too soon. Amen? Again, we're not looking at success in the way the world looks at it. For the world, you know, success means that I've been, you know, put a load of money in the bank and then I can retire, put it in cruise control and just enjoy life, right? Isn't that the definition of success for the world? Not in God's eyes. That means you quit too soon. Amen? Look at verse 12. Paul said, not that I have already attained, or am I already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What is Paul saying about himself here? Bottom line, he's saying that I want to attain that thing for which Jesus saved me to do. I want to attain that purpose. God had a purpose for the Apostle Paul. He has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for me. And it's up to us to find that purpose that God has set aside for each and every one of us. And that's where success lies. Amen? You see, I can be in God's perfect will, and I can be in God's will. God called me to be a pastor. I could be a pastor at a church 50 miles from here. I'd be in God's will, but I wouldn't be in God's perfect will. God's perfect will was He called me to be a pastor and He placed me in this church 19 years ago. This summer will be 20 years that I'd be pastoring this church. Almost half my life. Wait a minute, I'm 30, so that's more than half. Bad in math. Amen? So it's up to us. not just to be in the will of God, but to be in God's perfect will. What has God set aside for your life? He has a specific plan for each and every one of us. And it's up to us to be faithful, find that purpose, and accomplish that purpose that He has set aside for us. The Apostle Paul declared here, so he said, I want to know Him, and I want to attain that plan, that purpose that He has set aside for me. Now, when he said in verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Bottom line, he was saying, look, I'm not satisfied yet. I'm not satisfied with who I am in Jesus Christ yet. Now think who's saying this. This is the Apostle Paul. The man God chose and called to write 13 books of the Bible. More books than anyone else. 13. God called this man to write. And he's still saying, I'm not satisfied with where I am in my relationship with Christ. I haven't stopped learning. I haven't stopped growing in my spiritual walk, is what he's saying here in verse 12. So here's a question for you. I know I'm asking a lot of questions today. As a pastor, when will I know it's time to put it in neutral and cruise into glory? When am I going to know that? Never. Amen. The answer is never. Listen, I am not today where I want to be either. In 30 years, I won't be where I could be. And by God's grace, one day, I will be. But there's one thing I do know. I am not who I used to be. Amen. Praise God for that. Our motto for the mob, those of you that don't know, we have a mob here. That's our men's group. It's called Men of the Bible. The ladies have their group. It's called Wings, Women in God's Service. But the men, we have the mob. And our motto for the mob is Men Under Construction. Think about that. Men Under Construction. That's because God is doing a work in each and every one of us every single day. Amen. We are all under construction. The Bible says that we are His workmanship. We're His work of art. And He's working on us every single day. Sometimes it's painful when He works on us, isn't it? Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes God has to let us go through the fire to get rid of some of those impurities that are in our life. And it doesn't feel good when we're going through it, but in the end, it makes us better. Let's put this into everyday context. And we kind of need to know a little bit more about the Apostle Paul. Go back a couple verses to verse 4. In Philippians 3, just go up to verse 4. Paul said, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I even more so. Listen to his history, his life story. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. The Apostle Paul was saying, look, I came from the best pedigree. I came from the best bloodline. I had the best education. I had the best upbringing. I was a Hebrew of all Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. A Pharisee in the Hebrew religion was top notch. Only the best of the best were considered Pharisees. Paul said, that was me. In the world's eyes, he would have had attained it all. He would have climbed to the pinnacle. But not in his eyes. What did he say in verse 7? But what things were gained to me, these I have counted as loss for Christ. Are you satisfied with what you have accomplished for the Lord? I want you to think about that. Here's the problem for those who become satisfied with what they've accomplished. The problem is they're comparing themselves to each other. Amen? I've done all this and most people have only done this. I'm good. I'm happy with where I am. The problem is that Jesus is the standard, not other people. Amen? There are two main dangers in comparing ourselves to others. The first one is you become satisfied with where you are in Christ. You become complacent. That's what he's talking about here, becoming complacent. The problem with that is that you may be just a better sinner than I am. Amen? That's all. Again, Christ is a standard, not each other. The second is that you begin to believe that you can't be like someone else. Maybe that other person has done a lot more. Truth is, you don't need to be like someone else. When God first called me to preach, I ran for a year. I said, God, that's impossible. I'm shy. You want me to stand up in front of people? There's no way. There is no way. Besides, all those preachers, they get excited and jump around, and that's not me. God took me right to His Word, and He says, I don't want you to be someone else. He said, I want you to be you. He said, look at Christ, the greatest preacher who ever stepped foot on this planet. He would just get in the bow of the boat and push off from shore and just sit there, and what'd He do? He'd preach. He didn't have to jump around and hoop and holler. It's okay to get excitable in the Lord. I'm okay with that. Amen here and there. Nothing wrong with that. But it wasn't who I was. And we don't need to be someone else. Bottom line is that we are to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ and not each other. Amen? Plain and simple. Besides that, what is the one thing that all of us can do equally well? Love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our being. Amen? That's the one thing that we can all do equally well is love Jesus Christ with all that we are. We should never, ever be satisfied in our walk with our Lord. Some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, preacher. Aren't we supposed to be satisfied as a believer, as a Christian? Aren't we supposed to be satisfied? Answer is absolutely yes. We are to be satisfied with Jesus Christ. We are to be satisfied with what we have. We are to be satisfied with the plan, the purpose that God has set for you. Yes, that's what we are to be satisfied with, but we should never be satisfied with our personal and present state of growth, spiritual growth in our Christian walk. Amen. We must all continue to grow spiritually. We are to grow until we take our last breath. Amen. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about there. He said, I am not perfected yet. I haven't followed Christ perfectly yet. And he said, I know I can't, but I'm not going to stop until the day I die. I'm going to keep trying. Look, to cease to be a better Christian every day is a disservice to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about the death that He died for us. Think about what He endured for you and I to have the freedom, the liberty that we have in Him. It's a disservice to be satisfied with where we are. We have to be very careful never to become complacent in our relationship, in our walk with Christ.